Scripture this morning is Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. Well, let's hear the word of our God. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So far we read God's holy word. Dear congregation, young people, our lives are filled with choices. We make choices every day. And these choices have often consequences. They result in something. And many times we don't have the foresight and the wisdom to know what the end result of our choices are. And yet, on the other hand, the Word of God gives us direction that we may have this wisdom to be able to make right choices and proper choices according to what God has revealed to us. Young people have just graduated, some of you perhaps, or looking for employment or going on to school. I hear that three of you will be making confession of faith this afternoon. You've made a choice to join yourselves in this way to the church. There are many choices we make each day. What we're going to look at this morning, in this chapter we have read, are two Old Testament saints who have also made choices. And the instruction that's written here in Genesis 13 is very great, and it's very applicable today, especially to our young people and really to all of us. I want to turn there then, and I'll read only verse 11 together with you. I want to consider this whole chapter and even in beyond it, actually. But verse 11 says, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." So we're going to see this morning the contrast between Abram and Lot. First of all, we're going to look at their contrasted choices, what choices they made. And then second, we're going to look at the contrast of the consequence of these choices for Abram and Lot. I'm sure you remember, children, that God sovereignly, for his own purposes, because he loved Abraham, found him as he was serving idols with his father in a distant land, and called him out of that land to come to the land he was going to give them, the land of promise. He was to leave his own country, his own family, and his idols, and to travel by faith in what God had told him to do, and go to this other land. And we read that Abraham obeyed the voice of the Lord. And perhaps you know as well that Lot, that would have been Abraham's brother who had died, so his nephew and his family also traveled with Abraham to this new land. And when we read about Abraham coming into this land of Canaan, of whom the Lord was going to bless him and give him this land, we know also that he built an altar there unto the Lord in Bethel. And he called on the name of the Lord. And as he wandered in this land as a pilgrim, there was a time of famine. And you remember what Abram and Sarah did. They, out of a sense of perhaps not trusting the Lord completely, but in another sense of just looking for something to eat and to get some food, they traveled into Egypt, and Lot went with him. That happened in the previous chapters. And when we come to chapter 12, we have this situation where God is affirming again to Abraham his faithful covenant to him. And he meets with Abraham. Now we come to chapter 13. We read about Abraham coming out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him unto the south. They were very rich. So in spite of the fact that they went into Egypt and had, even there, Abraham had been deceitful and said, "This is my sister." Remember, he said that about Sarah. God nevertheless blessed them there, but again called him back. And Abraham comes back to this land that God had assured him would be his. And now they return to this land. And what does Abraham do? He came, we read, under verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And here we see in Abram's life what was most important was the fear of God, his worship of God. That's what it means, called on the name of the Lord. It doesn't mean, though, that when he was in Egypt and when he traveled to the land that he wasn't calling on the Lord, he wasn't praying to the Lord and worshiping the Lord. But this was a special time, a special remembrance of what the Lord had done for him. And when he came there, he again falls on his face, as it were, and worships and calls on the name of the Lord. A Lot, his nephew, was traveling with him. And no doubt Abraham, who God had said, "I know him, he will command his seed after him," that he must have, Abraham must have shared these things with his nephew. He must have spoken of the ways of the Lord and even the covenant promises in the chapter before, that it so abundantly must have filled his heart and his soul that God, dealing with me, Abraham, calling me and blessing me, and out of my seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How is this possible? He ends and he worships God. And he must have told Lot these things as well. And we know that Lot, too, was a believer. He was a child of God. When we read the chapters in Genesis, we may wonder if that's so because of the things that Lot does and the decisions he makes. But listen to Peter. He says about Lot, "The Lord delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Now, what we learn from this already is that even though a child of God may know the Lord, may mingle among the people of God, and speak perhaps of the things of God, they are not always in the right place. They're not always having communion with God, not always in a place where they're clinging to the Lord in trust. They are often still clinging sometimes to the things of this world, as we will see in the life of Lot. And God will also set up hedges upon the way of Lot and even his people today to wean us from the things of this world and direct us to him again and again. What's happening in our chapter? Well, children, you heard it this morning when I read it to you. The flocks and the herdmen and all that they had, their vast substance, was beginning to get so great that there was no room. They would have moved from place to place all of the time because the grass would have been little and they had to keep moving. And the herdmen wanted to come by the wells to give water. And the herdmen of these two men, Abram and Lot, were beginning to fight. Who was going to get the water and who was going to use the well and where they were going to graze their flocks? They had grown so much in their business. They were both herdmen and they had become so big they couldn't dwell together. But then if you notice, verse 7, there's a strife between these herdmen of these two men, this uncle and nephew. And then it says at the end of verse 7, something interesting. Why? There's no word in the Bible that's not there for a purpose and a reason. Why would it say, "And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land"? Well, these were enemies, in a sense, already now, of Abram and Lot. And what do you think would happen if the enemies of the land would begin to hear that these two larger clans, Abram and Lot's clan, were at conflict and warring with each other? They would seek opportunity and see the occasion to come in and to defeat them and destroy them. You remember there was at one point when Lot had to be rescued by Abram. When we read these words, "the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land," there is more here on the surface than just that they had to be together to protect themselves. Not only would it be very dangerous that the enemies of the land would hear that they were in conflict and in division, but what does Abram say? "Lot, let there be no strife. I pray thee between me and thee, between thy herdmen and my herdmen, for we are brothers." I'll make this application to the church. Throughout the New Testament and even already in the Old, there is this indication that if we are of the same house, we serve the same Lord, we call each other brother and sister, there ought not to be conflict and strife and division. Is our attitude and our thought and our heart's desire like Abraham? Because the Perizzite and the Canaanite dwell in the land, because the worldling is looking at us and how we mingle among each other and deal with each other, what will they say of our God? This was Abraham's concern. Is this your concern? It's sad when division can come between brother and sister, even of the same house, but especially in brother and sister in the Lord. The Lord has prayed that His church indeed would be one. We who serve the same God, who worship in the same place, who call upon the name of the Lord together. It doesn't seem to be too much of a concern to Lot, but to Abraham, he calls his brother to him and says, "Brother, we can't go on this way. This needs to be resolved. We need to take care of this strife that is between us." It was a grief to his heart. We are brothers. Our desire ought to be that of Abraham. We ought to not quarrel and fight, not to speak ill of others, especially in light of the world. You know, when eventually Abraham grows and he comes into all of the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were to be the light in Canaan of the glory of God. They failed miserably. They were to bear testimony to those in the land of who this glorious and gracious God of heaven and earth, the I Am, was. And the same calling is laid upon us in the New Testament, the church. We are called to be as Old Testament Israel was, the light upon the hill and the salt of the earth. And we cannot be that if we're quarreling at enmity against a brother or sister. And the world witnesses these things, this disputing and arguing, if it exists. And especially when it concerns money and possessions, it really shows to the world that our hearts are as rooted in the things and the covetousness of this world as much as the world itself. So we ought to display a different spirit, a spirit of Father Abraham. You see, Abraham wasn't concerned about the things of earthly gain. What was more concerning to him was, am I living godly? And so Abraham says to Lot, "You see, all the land is before us. Separate yourself from me, I pray thee. If you will go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I will go to the left." Now think about this. Here is an elderly man, older than his nephew. He's saying to someone younger than him, "You make the choice. If you go right, I'll go left. If you go left, I'll go right." What humility is seen here in Abraham, and what more humility when we see that just previous to this, many times over, God has said to Abraham, "That land is yours. All of it. It was his. The sovereign creator had given it to him." And now he's saying to his nephew, "Well, the land is getting too small for us. You choose. You make a choice of what you want to do." Abraham had been blessed by God, but it seems that Lot had forgotten the pit from which he was dug. What do we read? Verse 10, "Lot lifts up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the Lord, the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." What does Lot do? Does he turn to his uncle, the one who he saw had communion and fellowship with God, who worshipped the living God, who had the promise of this land, and say, Lot could have said to Abraham, "Abraham, You tell me. You make the choice. You're wiser than I am. No, he doesn't turn to Abraham for wisdom and to speak about this together. Instead, we read, he lifts up his eyes to see this land that was lush, that was flowing, as it were, with milk and honey. And he considers it all for his personal gain. And children, maybe that spirit of Lot you recognize. Mom comes with a plate of cookies outside where you're playing. And is your eye quickly roving over those cookies? Which one has the most chocolate chips? Which one is the biggest? That's what Lot was doing. He's lifting up his eyes and beholding this land. That's how Lot approaches this choice. How different it was with Abraham. Abraham is displaying that spirit that Paul sets before us in Romans 12, where it says, be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. This was the one thing Abraham wanted. He wasn't looking at the land. He was looking at the strife, and he wanted it to be resolved. This was Abram's choice by grace and by faith, and he prefers one younger even than himself. And he says, Lot, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And this proposal, it seems, was so generous that Lot took full advantage of it. And this was his grievous downfall. It was the natural eye, his human eye, that looks, and on the basis of what he saw, he makes his choice. When we make choices, friends, how do you make them? At the beginning, I said, we all make choices every day. We do. But how do you make those choices? The business deal, the land you're going to buy, the house you're going to buy, the school you're going to go to, the boyfriend or girlfriend you're going to have, all these things and many more. How do you make those choices? Like Abraham, calling on the name of the Lord, looking to Him and the promises He has given to guide and to lead and to bless. Or are you looking like Lot, lifting your eyes to this world? That's a nice car. That's a nice truck. That's a nice house. That's a nice piece of property. We buy things that are nice because we think we should care for them. I'm not saying that. But what's in your heart is what I am saying. And so Lot tells Abraham, I choose that plain of Jordan. It wasn't what Abram had suggested. He said to the right or to the left. But Lot saw all this before him, this lush plain. He could just in his mind's eye, I can about see it. He must have thought, I won't have to move my cattle very often. We can just stay in one place. I can live by the city. I don't have to travel so far to get my goods for all my herdmen. And I can trade with the people in the city. I can just see my wealth accumulating and the gold and the silver in my bags just growing. That must have been what Lot had in mind. We read, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And then we read those awful words, the end of verse 12. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. A place where we read later the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. But it didn't seem to deter and keep back Lot from from making this choice. We read of Abraham that he dwelled in the land of Canaan. And there wasn't much because it was sparse in a desert region in a way. He had to travel from place to place to keep his flocks and his herds satisfied. He had to be continually like a pilgrim pulling up his tent stakes and moving from one place to the other. Abraham would have no doubt wanted no part of these men and women and children who were living in Sodom in great wickedness. And we see there are many lessons in this as well. As we travel through our lives, we indeed will have many choices and decisions to make, like Abram and Lot. Lot saw simply from a fleshly, earthly point of view. Abraham lifted up his eyes higher, and by faith, he made his choices. He saw the promise of God. He understood, no doubt, God had already promised him this land. And we learn in the New Testament that it was obvious that Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw another country, a heavenly country, a country that was far grander and greater and glorious than all the plain that even Lot had chosen. And he would not forsake that seeking of that country to be fulfilled in a moment in time with the earthly pleasures on the earth. Abraham saw with eyes of faith. Do you make your decision in life by faith? Robert Haldane, he said, Christianity is everything or nothing. And then he said, if it be true, if it's everything, it warrants, it merits, it commands every sacrifice to promote its influence. If what you're confessing to believe and what you say to believe, what we say is true, if we want to be like Abraham, it ought to be evident in our choices. And if it is not true, then let us lay aside the hypocrisy of confessing it. See, it's only one or the other. It's true for those who will make confession of faith and who have made confession also in the past. Either what you're confessing is really true, then it should be evident by the choices and how our lives are lived. Or it's not true. Don't be a hypocrite. Well, which is it? What does your life say? Lot wanted both. He wanted the God of Abraham and the well-watered plain. And what we see, this choice of Lot, even as a child of God, took him further down a path than he ever expected it to take him. And that's true in our lives as well. If we have some self-knowledge of our own hearts and our own sinfulness, when we begin to neglect the study of the Word of God, when we neglect seeking God as Abraham did here and calling on the name of God, we begin to go down a path that will lead us further from the Lord than we ever expected to take us. Children, where did this, where you know Lot ended up, where did it begin if you trace it back? This, he lifted up his eyes and looked. That's where it started. And from there, it led him to pitch his tent towards Sodom. And what happened eventually? And no doubt the reasonings in his mind would have been very logical, very understandable. Why do I need to live out in my tent all the time? I have enough money now to go into the city, and I don't have to travel so far from my flocks and my herds, and I can build a nice house in the city, and I can live among these people. I can even maybe be an influence for them. We know later that it will be told that he was one of the men who sat in the gates, like one of the council in the city. His daughters married men within the city. We know he's going to lose his wife. He's going to lose a couple of his children. His other two children, daughters who will go with him, will be immersed into the ideas of sin of that day. At the end of it all, Lot is going to lose everything. But it began with this lifting up his eyes and looking. And from there, went down this slope and this hill. When we read, they separated themselves from one another. He was now separated from the influence of the godly character of his uncle Abram. No doubt we too justify our decisions. We have an important decision to make. We want to do this, but we know maybe we should do that. I mean, we find all kinds of reasons why we want to do this. But it's by faith we understand what God is calling us to do, and we don't compromise what He's setting before us in His Word. Sometimes it means we leave the lush plain of this world, all of its glory seemingly, all of its attraction and pleasure seemingly, and we follow in obedience by grace, as Abraham did, and make the wise choice. You know, if you asked Lot, why did you move to this city? He could have given us probably very good reasons. But if he had dug a little deeper in his heart, he would have had to find the answer. It's more comfortable for me. I'm going to increase all my wealth. And all of his other justifications. I can be an influence in this dark culture. I can perhaps witness to these people. It's more easy for me and I can serve the Lord better. Really didn't amount to anything. Because it was a matter of his heart. Now I ask you this morning, have you made decisions in your life that have taken you further down a path than you expected them to lead you? Step by step. This looking and lifting up his eyes cost him everything. Where are the decisions you're making taking you? I'm certain if you asked Lot when he made that choice and was walking away from Abram's tent, did you make a good choice, Lot? I'm sure he would have said, absolutely. Of course. But do we know our own hearts and the way in which sin works? Corrupting us, influencing us, blinding us. If we make choices as Lot did, I say to you, it will lead you down a path further than you expected to go. You cannot toy with sin. Imagine living sort of next to the world, sort of in between the world and the church, and expect not to get burned. We need to be as Abraham. You cannot entertain with this world and all that it's offering you. You cannot indulge in the things this world is setting before you and expect to come away clean. Are you pitching your tent towards Sodom? May you look at Lot, and may you, as the scripture later will say, instead of remember Lot's wife, that we can simply this morning remember Lot. The forefather has said, today there's a whole new generation of Christians have come up believing it's possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. And what we see in the life of Lot is this very thing. He thought he could be like Abraham and have the God of Abraham and have the world at the same time. And this becomes evident in the choices we make. And we see it in this world around us. You know, in the time in which Abraham lived in these cities, we know what sin was involved there. Sin of homosexuality. And when we today, in our culture, in our time, in our country, and in the United States, just recently again with the Supreme Court decision, affirming that this sin is something that the world and people in our countries ought to accept. This sin which is indeed against God and His commandments. A sin in Romans 1 we read about is when God leaves a person to himself to indulge in these things. And this is the culture, the time we're living in. It's not just simply something that happened in Abraham's time, something that happened to Lot. We are living in these same days. And are we going to remain silent continually? Are we going to be dwelling like Lot in the middle of this cesspool of iniquity and sin of our world and say nothing? And when the time comes, when the trumpet is sounded and we warn the people of this world, there's judgment coming. The wrath and fire of God is upon us. They're going to laugh at us. Because we have not spoken. As Lot must have not spoken. I don't say that this sin puts one out of the kingdom of God. In Corinthians, we read very clearly those who engaged in such sins were saved by the grace of God. We mustn't stand above them in any way. But we need to realize as well that if we are pitching our tent toward Sodom today, rather than being a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, the choices we make will have consequences. When we become involved and engaged in all the things of this world and all of its entertainment and all that it sets before us, you will notice your devotions, your bowing your knees before God, your calling on the name of the Lord, will begin to disappear. We find that Abraham and Lot separated ways, but there were consequences. That's our second thought. Lot had chosen this land of Sodom. And we find that Lot had not only pitched his tent toward Sodom, but as I said, he was soon living among them. And the influences of that city, we could say of our culture today, of the world we live in, is influencing us and our families. And we need to be aware of that. And we find that not only did he pitch his tent toward Sodom, but he dwelled there in the city as well. We know that because later on, as we read through Genesis, when the angels come down and they're ready to destroy this city, they find Lot dwelling right in the middle of the city. When we come to chapter 19, when this is unfolded, the history in which these angels visit the city, the men are looking at these angels with lustful minds and eyes. And we read not only were there men there, but old and young men, people, it says, from every quarter wanting to abuse these men, these angels who had come down to the city. We know that Lot had permitted two of his daughters to marry people in this city. Parents, when we think about our children and the influences of the world and our culture upon them, are you protecting? Are you yourselves living in this world, devoted to God, calling on the name of the Lord, and it's evident by your choices? Or are you actually standing next to your children, introducing your children to the things of this world? It's entertainment. It's so-called pleasure. We know that with Lot, this must have been the case. Lot has come so low that he will even call, if you read that chapter, these men in Sodom his brothers. Brothers, don't do such a thing, when these angels had come down to visit him. And his own mind had been so corrupted by living there so long, he will even offer his two daughters in the place of these two angels, these two men. And when he steps outside of his door, he wants to protect these angels. He says, I pray you, brethren, don't do so wickedly, he says to these men of the city. And what do the men respond? Listen to these men of Sodom. You have come, Lot, as a stranger to sojourn among us, and will you be our judge? Lot had no moral authority to speak to these men of Sodom. He obviously had not warned them along the way of their sin. And now, in this very difficult and tense moment, when he speaks out, the world laughs. So who are you? Look at your life. Who are you to judge and accuse us? The angels pull, we know, Lot back into the house and block off the door in such a way that the men of the city are struggling even to find the door. They're blinded, and Lot is protected. But these angels, and by God's grace, the next morning, the angels pull Lot and his wife and his daughters, and they flee away. Just prior to that, Lot went to go speak to his sons-in-law about what was coming. And we read, they thought he was joking. They thought they didn't know what he was saying. He wasn't able to reach his sons-in-law who had married his daughters when he spoke to them about God. Lot was still interested, it seems, in his own preservation, his own rescue of all of his goods and his family. And finally, the angels take him and pull him by the hand with his wife and his daughters and run to the mountains. And even here, Lot, what does he say? Oh, the mountains are too far away. Let me go over here to Zoar. We know that with Lot's wife, having lived there so long in the city, that's where her heart was. You couldn't remove Sodom out of her heart. And she turns around to look. And what happened to her children? Immediately she became a pillar of salt. And with the daughters of Sodom, of Lot, what happened to them when they're out there? And their escape from the city, they see the fire come down from heaven, they see God's judgment, and yet they are so corrupted by having been in that city that they get their father to drink, to be drunken. And they, as it were, marry their father to bring forth a seed. Who were their children? Moab, the Moabites, and Benami, the Ammonites. Who were they? Continual enemies of the church, of the children of Abraham. That was the end of this moment of choice, lifting up his eyes to behold this plain. Have you thought that your choices have consequences? For several years, I'm sure Lot must have thought he had God's blessing and everything was going well. Herds increased, flocks. He got to buy a townhouse in the city. He was doing well. But within a short day or two, it was all gone. Lost his possessions, lost his wife, lost several of his daughters and sons-in-law. His own children who he took with them were corrupt from the influence of that culture. This was the consequence of his choice. But even in this,
There is a nugget, a display of the grace of God. Maybe you've already been thinking down this way, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Who came from the Moabites? Do you remember, children? It was Ruth, the Moabitess. And who is the long, long grandmother of our Lord Jesus, but a Moabitess? The amazing grace of God, in spite of all that Lot and his choices he had made, God's grace shines and overrules. But the question remains, is your life like Lot? Or like Abraham? We look at the consequence in the life of Abraham. He understood, he believed by faith, this land God had promised him, and so he acts, he lives on the basis of that truth. He's not forcing this promise to come to pass. He's not going to be the one who chooses the lush, flowing with milk and honey land before its time. He's going to wait the fulfillment of God's promise. And besides, he was waiting for another country, a country that was far better and grander and greater and glorious. And Abraham knew that God had called him to walk holy in this world, even if it meant he had to be a stranger and a pilgrim. He was a servant in this world, not a master who was seeking to topple everyone else around him to get to the top of this world. What do we read? These amazing words. Verse 14, after all that we've had described about Lot and Sodom, we read, the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him. The Lord came after Abraham humbled himself, after Abraham took the least place, after Abraham begins to, as it were, wander upon the hills from place to place. God came to Abraham after he had separated from Lot. And he said, lift up now your eyes and look from the place where you are, north and south, east and west. It's yours. Now, children, you know as well as I do, if you look north and you look south and you look east and you look west, there's nowhere else to look. So wherever that was, that included the land that Lot had chosen. Abraham understood. He realized one day the land would be his. But he did not need to bring about that promise. He believed the word of God and he walked by faith. And for the church of God, child of God, what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And here we are, groveling and fighting and disputing for a little piece of 10 acres, of 100 acres on this earth. And God says, in Jesus Christ, you are heir, if you are in Him, of everything. God came to Abraham. Lift up your eyes, and behold, I give you this land, and I will give it to you and to your seed forever, and I will make your seed as the dust of the earth. Arise, he says, and walk through the land, and the length and the breadth. Every time Abraham had to take up his tent stakes and move them over a couple miles to find new pasture, he was reminded of this promise. Everywhere your foot lands is your land. And what's Abraham's response to this blessed confirmation and nearness of God. We read, he moved his tent and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and we read, he built an altar there unto the Lord. He worshipped the Lord. There alone in the desert, beneath the stars of the sky, he builds an altar and he falls and he worships the only true God. And the Lord comes and meets with him and confirms this promise he had given to him. What a contrast. Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw this lush plain. Abraham arises. He lifts up his eyes and he sees the Lord in his glory. Now, did Abraham ever consciously, as it were, have the deed to the land of Canaan while he lived? He had a little parcel of ground for burial. But according to God's promise, he is now in a grander city, a grander country, where Abraham, for all these thousands of years, has lived now in utter, complete satisfaction and joy and pleasure. This country, this city, whose builder and maker is God, was his because of what Jesus Christ had done. And what we are called to do in this New Testament is to see the promises of God for the church and for the believer are as certain and as true as they were for Abraham. They are also for us. If by faith we may confess the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he has promised belongs to you. And God will as certainly fulfill it as he fulfilled it with Abraham. And as we come to a close this morning, I want you to meditate and think about the choices you have made and are making in light of these two. Let's be like Abraham, worshiping, serving the Lord. Pink. He said, in almost every respect, Lot compares unfavorably with Abram. Abram walked by faith, Lot by sight. Abram was generous and magnanimous. Lot was greedy and worldly. Abram looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Lot made his home in a city built by man and destroyed by God. Abram was the father of all who believed. Lot was the father of those whose name is a perpetual infamy. Abraham was made heir of the world, while the curtains fall upon Lot, with all his possessions destroyed in Sodom and himself living in a cave. What's your choice? Is it with Joshua? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen.